You know, I thank God for the gifts in the church. I thank God for the exercising of those gifts. And I am very pleased that we have several in here that are willing to exhort each other in a public way by bringing some thoughts. That was very excellent introduction about a word of exhortation to help us to remember to be thankful and give gratitude for God's blessings in our lives. I have had a scripture or a subject on my mind ever since I read one of them last week, and it's about sanctification. The word sanctify or sanctified is found throughout the scriptures many, many, many times. It would take a year to go over each place that they were mentioned, that word was mentioned, or some form of that word was mentioned in the scriptures. It's mentioned first in Genesis. You remember how God created the worlds and everything that was created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. And He sanctified that day. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, to consecrate. It means to dedicate, to prepare, to hallow, to be holy, and be separate. That's the Old Testament definition of to sanctify or to sanctify. In the New Testament, it's no different. It means to make holy, to consecrate, or to sanctify. It also means to purify or to make conformable, listen, to make conformable in character to such dedication. In a word, it means to live up to what standard is set as being set apart, being utilized for the specific purpose that it was set apart for. So, do y'all understand the meaning of to sanctify? So, God sanctified the seventh day, and He told them to keep it holy. Y'all understand that? Now, God set it apart as holy, and He told the people to keep it holy. Right? It's still holy to God. It's still separate and consecrated and set apart as a day that of worship for God's people in the Old Testament. Still set apart to be holy for them. But did they always keep it? They didn't always keep it, did they? What happened when they didn't always keep it? They were destroyed for it. They were punished for it. Judgment come upon them for not keeping it holy. Now, God sanctified a lot of things. He sanctified Israel. He set them apart, didn't He? When God sanctified His people, called them by His name, It was because of love, and He set His name upon them that they would what? Show forth praises unto Him in the earth. And that they, God said, I've set a difference between you and everybody else. And the difference was that He set His name upon them and He set His love upon them. God was the difference. You see? God set them apart. He just picked them out of every other nation and set them apart. Said, you be different. You don't conduct your lives in the way that those other nations do. And they're called heathens in the Scriptures. The nations are called many things in the Scriptures. It's called nations. And He says, you're going to be different from all of the other people. And one of the signs that He gave them of their difference was circumcision. Circumcision didn't do much, but it was a sign. Right? Now, I want us to think about, because those Old Testament accounts have an application in the New Testament. We're talking about old right now. So God took that people out from among the nations, said His name upon them, said, I'm going to sanctify you, and you're mine. And not only that, He told them, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And then when He took Moses up there on the mountain, God said, sanctify the mountain. And set bounds around it. That means you set it apart. It's a holy place. And if someone or a beast come up here and touch it, it should be thrust through with a dart. Now that was like a sword, a javelin or something like that. Some piercing instrument for the purpose of death. That's rough, isn't it? God's serious about His sanctification. The things that He sets apart, God is serious about it. And whether man or beast touch it, he should be thrust through with a dart. Now, God sanctified the mountain. He sanctified Moses. He set him apart from his brethren, didn't he? He called him at the burning bush. What did he tell him when he was at the burning bush? He said, you take your shoes off your feet because where you're standing is holy. Holy. Did y'all know that the same root word that sanctified or sanctify comes from is the same word, root word, that holy is. Did y'all know that? Holy. Same thing. Another word that's the same root word is called saint. Get it? Y'all ever heard anybody called a saint? I don't know that I wouldn't call myself one. It's kind of like the same word Christian. People that go around calling themselves Christians better act like it. I'd rather someone else see me and call me one than for me to call myself one. You understand? I heard of just this past week, I heard of a man that was going, saw a chaplain in the elevator at a hospital, and this priest or whoever he was said, I'm Saint Christopher. And the man that he was talking to him was a minister, a Primitive Baptist minister, and he said, I'm Saint George. And I thought that was kind of funny. God sets people apart. Why does He set people apart? Or nations or anything else? Why does He set people apart? He sets them apart for a specific purpose, and the purpose is to glorify His name. Now, God set apart the mountain, He set apart Moses, He set apart the nation of Israel, He set apart those in the nation of Israel, He set apart the tribes to and the sons of Aaron to be priests. And he set them apart for them to administer their office that God gave them. In so doing, in God setting them apart, he also told them to, you have to perform some things to meet up to my setting you apart. You can't just do anything and be a minister in the sanctuary as a priest. You have to wash your clothes, you have to follow these rules, and you can't just live however you want during the week and be unclean and minister in my sanctuary. You get that? So there are some rules that have to be followed for these priests in order. They were a priest no matter what, but they couldn't offer their services as a priest unless they had sanctified themselves. Y'all get that? They had to set themselves apart from their normal daily things, and they couldn't touch certain things and be unclean and all that. So they had to consecrate themselves and set themselves apart from touching unclean things and all that, so that they would, in order to be used in the service that they were set apart for. Y'all got that? Okay? Y'all remember that, because it has an application in the New Testament in where we live today. But these priests, these priests were also commanded by God to sanctify the people. Right? There's a lot of sanctification going on in this Old Testament, isn't there? He said, he told the priests to sanctify the people, call a solemn assembly, and you tell them to set themselves apart. But there, it wasn't just up to the priest to do that. It was up to the people to sanctify yourselves. You got that? So the priest could say, you're set apart by God for the worship of God. But if the people weren't willing to sanctify themselves for that worship, it turned out bad for them. So y'all see how there are many tiers to this sanctification. I think it's a good point right here to say that you can't sanctify yourself unless you've first been sanctified. You got it? God must have set you apart before you can set yourself apart. Right? That's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. God must first have set you apart. Let's just think about it like this. When Israel was down there and in Egypt's land and all that, before God called them out, before God separated them and put His name on them, and before God chose them, could the children of Israel ever separate themselves and sanctify themselves for the worship of God? They didn't. They couldn't. Because God had sanctified or set them apart first. You know, God is the first great cause and last great end. I don't care what box you put that in or what subject you're talking about, whether it's grace or justification or sanctification or glorification or election or anything. You can't make your calling and election sure unless you're first elected. By whom? By God. God's got to be the first actor. I mean, performing action. Before you could ever do yours part. You understand? It's throughout the Scriptures. Now, God repeatedly told His people this throughout the Scripture, to sanctify themselves. Worship in the Old Testament was ritualistic, wasn't it? God made it to be that way. He commanded that His worship be ritualistic. That they had to perform these duties exactly like God said. If they didn't do it exactly like God said, it turned out bad for them. Did you know that the priests, if first they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves before they could sacrifice for the people? Did y'all know that? I hope you did, because I've said it many times here. And that if they went into the inner, the holy, holiest of holies on that one day a year to make an atonement for the people, if they went in there one time and did it wrong, guess what? They died in there. They died in the holiest of holies. Because God is serious about service to Him. Now, so the Old Testament was ritualistic. God told them exactly how you worship. He gave them recipes and ingredients. He even told them, it was so ritualistic that He told them, you sanctify the tabernacle, you sanctify the altar, you sanctify all of the instruments of worship in My house. So that all, even the spoons and cups and bowls and flesh hooks that were in the temple worship, God said, you sanctify those things, the candlesticks, everything that was in the worship of God was set apart and only to be used in the worship of God. Only. You couldn't take a bowl that you used in your house and bring it into the house of God and use it for that. It had a specific purpose that it was supposed to be used for. And God said, don't you use it for anything else. It stays in My house and it's used only in My worship in My house. God's specific about His worship, isn't He? He certainly was in the Old Testament. And I believe He still is. In the Old Testament, He gave them all that, ritualistic, and they had a specific recipe for their worship. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. The problem with that is, we're frail. The problem with that is we can't keep God's laws, right? We can't do everything that God commands us to do. God gave them that to show us our need for Christ. He gave us that to show us our need for a Savior because we are fallible. Not fallible, we're failing constantly, aren't we? We're constantly failing. So God's worship was ritualistic back then, but then God's manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. And He comes and He really chides and rebukes those that are trusting in their rituals in the worship of God. Right? He did. He told the Pharisees that trusted in the ritual. You see, that's another problem with ritual worship. Is because if you don't do it exactly like you start to thinking, I've got this thing down. I perform all the rituals. I've done everything required. And when I do everything required, then I have something to boast in, don't I? But the problem is, nobody can do what's required. So Jesus comes. And He starts to show these people that trusted in the ritual that they weren't keeping it, even though they thought they were. Worship in the New Testament is on a different basis, isn't it? It's not ritualistic. Our worship is... they pleased God when they did the rituals the way that God told them to do. Right? But God changed it. What did He change it to? Our worship today is not ritualistic, although many of us go through the same rituals every Sunday, don't we? If we start to be worried about the ritual of worship, it no longer becomes worship. It becomes rituals. Okay? What pleases God now? You can't please God without faith. It's not rituals anymore. It's faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in your performance of rituals. He says, but the rules of sanctification are still in play. You know that? The worship is different. I'm glad it is. I don't see how they worked at all based on all the laws that God gave them. The worship today is different, but the sanctification is on the same rules and for the same purpose. We're still sanctified by God, by Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Ghost. Did you know we're sanctified by all three of those? The Bible speaks of it so many times. How we're sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Remember, sanctified means you're set apart. There's something different about you. You ought to be different than the world. Take the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are levels of sanctification. God didn't set you apart to be a preacher, probably. He might have some of you, but that remains to be seen. I don't know. God knows. He's the one that does it. So, but He doesn't sanctify everybody for that. He sanctifies some people for certain purposes. But we're all sanctified as a group because He set His name in your heart, right? He's told you to be different. He's told you that you ought to act different than the world. He set you apart. He sanctified you. We're still called to sanctify ourselves. Did y'all know that? I'm still called to preach the word, to exhort you to sanctify yourself. I'm still here as a minister of God to promote the name of Jesus Christ and to provoke you to good works. I'm here to provoke you to sanctify yourself and to do things according with God's Word. I can't set you apart for a holy use. God's got to do that. Do you know in the Old Testament God said, "Be ye holy"? Why? Why did He tell them that? What was the last part of that verse? For I am holy. Right? A holy God called you to be holy. A holy God separated you from the world so that His holiness would be in you and you would exude it from the inside out. That's what, for the praise of the glory of His grace, right? It's not about you. It's not about your holiness so that you could say, "I'm better than you are." That's not the purpose that we ought to work out what God put in us. That's not the reason why. The reason why is to glorify His name. Right? That's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, they had a problem with. See, they thought holiness was all about them instead of God. We always need to be on our guard, because the Pharisees didn't die out when the Old Testament stopped. Right? Did they? No, there's plenty of Pharisees to be around. Same idea. Same self-righteousness. Same diminishing of the glory of God and increasing the glory of self. Even though, I mean, you talk about good men. You think about these Pharisees and all these people that walked around better than thou. They were good men. By looking at them on the outward, they were perfect. I mean, not sinless perfection, but you know, they did everything right. But what was wrong? It was their attitude. It was their motivation. Let us always be on our guard. I ask myself a lot, am I being pharisaical about this? I'm not asking myself, do I think I'm keeping the law? I'm asking myself, do I have an attitude of that? I do that a lot. Now, we're still commanded to be holy because God is holy. And we read this last week, and this is a verse that kind of got me spurred on. It said, now this is talking about God sanctifying us. Christ sanctifying us. And the New Testament's full of scriptures like this. I'm just going to read three. For both he that sanctifieth, it's in Hebrews 2 and 11, we read it last week. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, that means that Christ sanctified you. And because he sanctified you, you are sanctified. Right? It's not what God did is not going to be undone. God doesn't take his setting apart of you back. You are set apart. Whether you set yourself apart or not is up to you. But God set you apart for His glory. And if you don't set yourself apart from the world, then you won't be glorifying Him. Right? Yep, y'all get that. You're His child. You might not be obedient in doing that, but you're still His child. Hebrews 10 and 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means Christ only offered himself once. He is not continually offering himself, but we're sanctified by that offering. So, how many of y'all can undo what Christ did? I can't. I don't want to. If Christ offered himself once for all, then all the ones he offered himself for are sanctified. And they'll forever be sanctified, and none can pluck them out of God's hand. Hallelujah. I like that. God set apart the set apart. He sanctified those, and we're talking about his elect family now. They were set apart from before the foundation of the world, right? God did that. Christ sanctified them in His death. And the Holy Spirit does His part in letting you know that God set you apart, and He set you apart for His praise. That's their offices in a nutshell. A very small nutshell. Now, Hebrews 10 and 4. For by one offering, that's that same offering that he offered to God, hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So God sanctified you, and Jesus sanctified the sanctified, and the Holy Spirit tells you that you are sanctified. And when Jesus Christ offered himself for the sanctified, he perfected the sanctified forever in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that, see how it fits together? This is so wonderful. Now, that's what God did. Now, I want to talk about what he tells us to do. I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 16. He tells Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God. In 15, that he might be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. It wasn't long ago where we went through this whole book. He says, but shun profane, that means to avoid. What does that sound like to me? That sounds like to me that you ought to be separate from those things. But shun, what are we supposed to shun, Paul? Profane and vain babblings. You ever heard people talk crazy? I mean about godly things. Shun those. Avoid those. Rebuke those if you got the stuff. I don't mind doing it. I just tell them the truth about the Scripture. People say, there's a little good in everybody. I said, you ain't reading your Bible. God don't ever say that. I would admonish you all to read this book enough that you would be able to confront vain babblings. And avoid them. Avoid getting caught up in babbling vainly with them. Got it? He says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, the more you engage in this, the more ungodly things are going to come from it. You ever heard anybody say, it's going to turn out bad? I say that all the time. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it's not going to come to any good? Well, don't engage in that kind of stuff. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I would imagine that doctrine of the resurrection being past already was believed by some of the people. Okay? They entertained it. I'm going to tell you right now that if you know ironclad something, do not entertain something that would negate what the Bible says is ironclad. I'll give you an example. That God created the heavens and the earth. Don't even entertain another thought. You don't need to. You don't need to entertain another thought about Jesus Christ not being God's Son. I wouldn't even entertain that. Avoid it. That's crazy talk. That's a vain babbling. Now, he says, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already? And what will that do? It will overthrow the faith of some. Why? Because there are some weaker brethren in the church. There are some stronger brethren in the church. If you're weak, start exercising your brain. If you're strong, keep it up. Maintain what you got and get stronger. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. And most folks don't ever read this second part of this verse. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does that mean? That means if you're a child of God and God's put His name on you and you declare His name, don't engage in ungodly behavior. Don't engage in ungodly behavior. Don't get caught up in vain babblings or profanity. I mean your manner of life. Profane living. Profanity is not just talking that way. That's just one of the profane things. Profane living is not just how you talk. It's what you look at. It's what you hear. It's what you say. It's the things that you do. It's how you conduct your life. God calls His people to depart from iniquity. Set yourself apart from iniquity. Sanctify yourself apart from iniquity. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Yeah, I believe he's talking about the church here. I don't know. He might be talking about a local church, but this is the house of God, isn't it? And there, wouldn't it be nice if every person in the house of God that there ever was would be a vessel unto honor? Have you found it to be so? Have you found it to be that way? I haven't. I've found that there are some vessels in the church that are vessels of dishonor that cause strife and division and contention. And we don't need that, do we? Paul says, but Paul tells Timothy here, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that means get yourself out of being caught up with that. Even if it's in the house of God. Purge yourself. Now, certainly, I would like to think that there's no contention and there shouldn't be any contention in the house of God. Every vessel should be a vessel of honor unto Him. Every vessel should be sanctified for its particular purpose in the house of God. But I can't say that it always is. Hey, can you? I mean, the churches that you've been affiliated with in the past, have they all been nice and rosy? No. Why? Because there's sinners in there. And if somebody's doing something, let's take an example. If somebody is a bad gossiper in the church, and there ain't nobody in here like this. There's nobody gossiping in here. Hopefully. If there is, I don't know about it. I mean, that's just bad about it. But let's say that somebody was in a church and they started talking over here, and then that person started saying, "Ooh, yeah, that's juicy. That's juicy stuff," and they started using it, and you, what is that? You're being a vessel of dishonor. And if a person that's coming to you, that the gossiper comes to you and says, you know, and talks about one, you say, "You know, I don't need to know all that. You can just keep all that to yourself." What have you just done? You've sanctified yourself, separated yourself from that, and you have purged yourself from that vessel of dishonor. You got it? And you have become at that point a vessel unto honor. That's a real world example, a real life example. Now, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed that God would use you? Have you ever wondered or why God is not using you? These are hard questions. Have you ever wondered that? God, why aren't you using me? I would venture a guess that you probably haven't sanctified yourself. Just the fact that you want God to use you tells me that God set you apart, that you're set apart by God, or you would have no care about it. But if God's not using you, then I would do some self-inspection and sanctify yourself. Because God says if you sanctify yourself and purge yourself from all this other stuff, you'll be useful as a tool in the master's hands. Prepared unto every good work. You know, I like to work with tools, and I had a thought about this. Well, I've talked about it before, but you know, and this closely is a sister sermon to some of the sermons that I preached on spiritual gifts. If I was going to take a, let's say a bolt was stuck on a lawnmower, and I just reached over and grabbed one of my good wood chisels, because it's nice and thin, and you know, it'll get up under there and separate it, and I need something to hammer it. And I take my good wood chisel and I hammer that metal with it. What's going to happen? It's going to chip it up real bad and take the edge off of it. See, I've got a wood chisel that I don't do anything with unless it's some fine taken off of some ridges of wood. I don't do nothing with it but that. I have sanctified that chisel. I know it sounds crazy, but I sanctified that, and I only use it for that. I don't use it for other stuff, because I'll render it ineffective. So in that sense, when we try to exercise gifts that we don't possess, I'm going to use old country term now, it'll booger you up pretty bad. Don't do it. But do exercise yourself in what you're supposed to be exercising yourself in. Chase after the gift that God's given you. And you'll be meet for the master's use. Sufficient for it. Let's go to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Who likes to be blessed in here? I do. So don't turn around and give somebody their just deserts. I thought about that this morning. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as they do unto you. Do unto others if they do unto you. Do unto others because they do unto you. None of those are true, but we do that, don't we? Somebody gives me a Christmas present, what do I want to do? Well, I got to turn around and give them one, because I feel obligated to. You know? Because I don't want them to think that I'm not appreciative or whatever. We're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do to do unto us. It's not because they did something to us. We're not supposed to do stuff to them before they do it to us. You know, or I'm going to get him before he gets me. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, if someone treats you bad, we're not supposed to turn around and treat them bad, are we? Let's use a real world thing. This is bad. This is becoming very prominent today. If people cuss you out, what are you going to do? You're going to turn around and cuss them out? That would be rendering evil for evil. But God called you and separated you for a different purpose. First of all, you wouldn't be honoring God if you did that. But we're supposed to treat them the way that we want to be treated. Right? So I want people to talk nice to me. I don't want people to cuss me out, so I'm not going to cuss anybody out. You got it? That's pretty simple to me. And we don't do good things in order to get other people to do good things for us. And just because somebody doesn't show kindness to us doesn't mean we're not supposed to show kindness to them. Right? Just because somebody doesn't do something to us doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it for them. Because why? That would be an affront to God's commandment to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. He calls us, and look guys, that's hard. But that one statement right there kind of sums up kingdom living all in one. You want to be set apart from the world? If you just did that, you'd be glorifying God. If you just treated people the way that you want them to treat you, that would set you apart from everybody else. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days." How many of y'all love your life? How many of y'all love your life? Honestly, I want you to really think. He that will love life and see good days. Who wants to see good days? Who wants to see bad days? I don't want to see bad days. Y'all get what he's saying here? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that means shun away from it, and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. That means pursue it. Run after peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You know, I think sometimes we're so afraid of being harmed that we don't do good. I mean, act righteously. He says, but, and if. Y'all get that? He says, but boys and girls, you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And if you suffer for, if you're not now, you're going to be. But if you're going to be, if you're in it right now, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And what does he say next? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, If people want to know what to do in trouble, in time of trouble, in time of persecution, in times when you're suffering for righteousness' sake, when you're doing right and nobody's recognizing it, they're all calling you an evildoer for doing wrong, for doing right, by God's estimation, and you're suffering for it, people want to know what to do with it. I'm going to tell you what to do with it. Sanctify God in your heart. You set Him apart and you say, God, I'm going through this bad thing, but I'm going to go with You because You gave me a lot of promises. You told me a lot of things. You said that You'd never leave me nor forsake me, and I am laying claim to that promise today. I'm setting You apart in my heart. And no matter what they do to me, I'm going to keep setting You apart in my heart. I'm going to keep sanctifying You and living my life to Your glory. I believe you'll see good days. They might not be good, because you still might be persecuted, but you'll have the presence of God in your life. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If I asked, I'm not going to, but let's just say that I did. If I called you out and I said, I want you to tell me why you have a hope, could you do it? Could you do it? Could you do it? Could you do it? Anybody in here, could you do it? Bible says you all always ought to be ready to be able to give a testimony of what God has done for you and what is the basis of your hope. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't sanctify God in your heart, you won't be able to do it. If you haven't set Him apart in your life and set your life apart for Him and sanctified yourself to set apart for Him, you're just kind of on autopilot in His service. Sanctify yourself and God will use you. He will use you for some mighty things. And if you do that and constantly look into Him, if somebody says, why do you believe in God? You be ready to give them an answer at a moment's notice. I'd like to think that I could do it. I have done it several times, but I've always got to be ready. People talk to me a lot about it because I've set myself apart. I'm saying I'm great at it, but I've set myself apart. Folks at school know that I'm the preacher man. And they come to me with their questions. They come to me with stuff. Now, if I didn't separate myself from the vile affections and lusts of this world, would I lose my testimony among them? Yes, I would. And so will you. Sanctify yourself. Purge yourself from those. And be meet for the Master's use. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. If the Holy God that sanctified you in election, sanctified you by Christ, if you have that burden to honor God by setting yourself apart, you may present yourself for baptism and get started with that here with this family at this church. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.